Well, today we are celebrating the greatest historical event that has ever happened or will ever happen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you know Him, if you are a follower of Christ, I encourage you this morning to focus on what He has done for you. Really think about what Jesus has done for you. And if you don't know Him, you're not in a relationship with Him, you're still kind of checking it out, I'm glad you're here. The same thing though, I encourage you to focus on what He has done for you and to let you know you need to accept His free offer of salvation if you haven't done that yet. In a few minutes, we'll be in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. If you'd like to tap there on your device or turn in your paper Bible. If you didn't bring either of those, you can grab a pew Bible. There should be one near you or in front of you. And you can turn to page 876 in the pew Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, would you take one of those with you? And we have some in the back to replace them. So we want you to have your own Bible. You can take one of those. So Mark chapter 16 in a few minutes. We've been in a sermon series over the last few weeks leading up to today called The Real Jesus. We don't want to look at the Jesus of made-up stories and movies and things that have been added through songs and all sorts of other ways. We don't want to look at the Jesus that people use to prop up their own opinions and viewpoints, but we want to look at the real Jesus, the one who is on this earth for a time in history, the Jesus we see in the Bible, all of the Jesus we see in the Bible, not just the parts that sound good to us, and we like this part, and we like what He said here, but we kind of ignore this over here. Now, we want to know what Jesus said. What did He do? What does He require of us? And the real Jesus is alive. That's today's sermon title. The real Jesus is alive. We're not only celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. We're also celebrating the fact that He is still alive today and He's still working in us and through us. He's still changing lives all around the world. If you're going to have a resurrection, there has to be a death before there's a resurrection. Jesus died on a cross for the payment of your sins. If you've been around church for a long time, or even if you haven't been around church for a long time, you've heard that before. That's what Christians believe. Jesus died on the cross for the payment of our sins. Yes, He did. It almost can get to the point when you hear something often enough, it starts, it doesn't have impact anymore. But think about that. Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins and mine. Don't ever cease to be amazed by that. It's all wonderful. Of course, it's wonderful that He did that for us. But there is one thing. There is one thing, and if it is not true, then the rest of it doesn't matter. Everything, the words of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, your salvation, it all hangs on the resurrection. That is the point in history that we have to look at. If it's true, then all of this is true. And if it's not true, then none of it is true. Because being forgiven for your sins is only temporary without the resurrection. If there's no life after death, if there's no resurrection at all, then so what if your sins are forgiven? You might as well just go out and have a good time and live for yourself. We can look at the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. We can look at His birth stories. We can look at His life and His miracles, the healings, His teachings, and of course, going to the cross and His death on the cross and everything else about Jesus. But if the resurrection did not happen, then what does the rest of it matter? Because if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, then neither will you and neither will I. And it's all going to mean nothing. Let's look at Mark's account of the resurrection. Again, it's in Mark 16. I'll be reading from the New International Version today, the NIV. That's what's on the screens as well here in a moment. And if you're using a pew Bible, that's the NIV as well. Mark 16, starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now later they did talk to people about it. But at first they were so afraid, they didn't want to say anything to anyone. And before you think these women were, oh, they're weak-willed, they didn't have a lot of faith. Look, take it easy on them when you read this. This was happening in real time. We're looking at it, you know, from in the Bible, where we know all what happened. This is happening as it's happening for them. We look at it from a distance. They are seeing it up close. These women went to honor the memory of Jesus and to anoint his body. That was cultural in the first century. They get there and he's not there. Now, how do you think you'd feel? Remember, the early followers of Jesus, including these women, they had seen some very hard things in the last few days, including the crucifixion. And remember, they had put their hope in Jesus, just as many of you have. You've put your hope in Jesus. And so they're his followers, and now he was killed. They were traumatized by this. They had to be. You watch a crucifixion, how could you not be traumatized? And they had to wonder, well, what's next? What's going to happen to us? The Romans are mad at Jesus and all of his followers, and the Jewish leaders are mad too. And so what will happen to us? So I think, yeah, a little human fear is warranted here, and I can give them plenty of grace because I think I would have felt the same way. And this had to go through their mind as well. If he isn't here, then where was he? They had to think things like that, right? It's not in the Bible, but I'm just putting myself in the situation. And this man dressed in white, we know from other accounts, it's an angel, but this man, he's dressed in white. He's sitting on the tomb or near the tomb. And he says, oh, he's risen from the dead. Try to get your head around that. Was it true? Could it be true? Well, let's move to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 990. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul the Apostle wrote 1 Corinthians. This was a man who fanatically persecuted Christians. He put them in jail. Some of them he had killed. He had blood on his hands, and he persecuted them to the point of death, right? And he went all around. He traveled just to persecute Christians. So if a guy like that goes from persecuting Christians, including ordering deaths and all of that, and then he turns around and becomes a follower of Jesus, like the people he was persecuting, I want to know what that guy has to say. I want to listen to him. So I encourage you to read all of chapter 15 today. Paul has an excellent discussion in chapter 15 of the resurrection and life after death and so forth. For this morning, though, just a few of the verses from that chapter. I'm switching to the New Living Translation this time, and that will match on the screens as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Paul's writing. This is Paul, okay? "But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection from the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. We'll just keep that verse up for a minute. You can refer to it as I'm speaking. If the resurrection did not happen, you are sitting in this room wasting your time. You could have done something else today. It's a nice day outside. Not only that, Paul says, look, if the resurrection didn't happen, you're still guilty before God for your sins, and you're doomed to hell if there was no resurrection. So there's your happy Easter message. Y'all drive safe. Please go home and have a nice day. What happened on the cross is vital to our salvation. It had to happen. But it wasn't complete until Jesus was risen from the dead. Verse 19, it's still up there. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. And Paul is right. We're pitiful if that's the case. He's saying, look, if there's no resurrection, then we have no resurrection to look forward to. Then this whole Jesus thing is another random religion, and you might as well just go pick some random religion, whatever makes you feel good, and follow that one, or follow no religion. If there's no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we all are a bunch of fools. Paul was not an eyewitness to the crucifixion, but he personally knew people who were eyewitnesses. And Paul himself saw the resurrected Jesus on more than one occasion. Paul believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul believed it enough that he was willing to endure beatings and mockings and persecution, prison, stonings, shipwrecks, and more, so he could keep telling people about the resurrected Christ. Paul was a guy who was willing to live out what he believed, no matter what. We know of the original 12 followers that Jesus called. Now, by the time the crucifixion and the resurrection came, there were many more than 12 followers of Jesus. But those original 12 that you've read about, we know of those 12, Judas hung himself after he betrayed Jesus. Of the remaining 11 original apostles, there is not one piece of evidence in history that would suggest that any of them recanted their belief in the risen Jesus. Most of those 11 remaining apostles, they faced many of the same things Paul went through. They did not have easy lives. Church history tells us that only the apostle John made it to old age, and his life wasn't rosy either. He had a rough time right up until his death. And the rest were killed for believing in Jesus and the resurrection according to historical documents outside the Bible, except for James, the son of Zebedee, that James. King Agrippa I, he had him killed in 44 AD. You can see that in the book of Acts. It's safe to say that these people, and more followers of Jesus who were persecuted, they believed it. They believed it to their core, and they backed it up with their lives. Now, I left you hanging when I was reading chapter 15. I left off a vital verse. It's a verse that our entire faith rests on. Let's look at it now. We're still in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at verse 20 this time. Two parts on the screen. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Now let's go back to the first part again, if you can bring that up. First part of the verse. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul doesn't say, I think, I heard, some other people told me. He says, in fact, and that's a good solid translation from the Greek years, probably reads something similar if you're reading from another version. So Paul was not stating an opinion or some religious thing that he was following, but he stated it as a fact, as true as the sky is blue and that gravity makes things stick to the ground. Paul believed it with everything he had. It changed his life completely. He was going this way, and Jesus turned him around, going the other way. And Jesus has been changing lives since then, including mine. And I don't mean I did a 180 with Jesus many years ago, but he's still changing me. He's in the business of changing lives. A challenge for you this morning. No matter how long you've gone to church or this is your first time in a long time, is Jesus changing your life? I'm not talking about church attendance and going through all the hoops. Is Jesus, or has Jesus changed your life? And is he changing your life now? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then neither will we. But in fact, Paul says, in fact, he did. And there were many, many witnesses, hundreds of witnesses to the resurrected Christ. And those that know him, those of you that know him will rise to a new life in heaven with him forever. Those that don't know him will be separated forever from him. If you have not begun a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to give it to you straight. If you've not made that decision to accept the offer of salvation from Jesus and committed yourself to follow him with your life, then you will die in your sins and be separated from God forever. That's the way it is. Not because I said it, not because even that I believe it. It's because God said it. The Word of God says that. If you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, you can at any time. I would love to talk to you about it. My contact information is in the bulletin. Give me a call, ring. I'm not pushy. I just like to talk to you about Jesus. But one thing to remember, and this is so important, that the gift of salvation truly is a gift. You don't earn salvation by being good enough or doing enough good things. It is given by God and accepted by you. That's the only thing you have to do is accept the gift. You don't earn it and you can't keep it by doing good things. Don't let anyone tell you different because the Bible says salvation is a gift and it doesn't put it any other way. A gift cannot be earned or else it's not a gift. Now for everyone who has made that decision, whether it was last week or 50 years ago or even longer ago than that, look, today is a day to thank him for what he has done for you. Because it's not based on your merit, either before or after you become a Christian. It's based on his love for you. How can any of us describe what he has done for us? The real Jesus is alive. He died and rose from the dead, and he offers eternity with him to anyone who wants it. And I wish I had the words to describe him to you. It seems like there's just not enough human words to tell you about Jesus. So, for the fifth Resurrection Sunday in a row, I'm going to let S.M. Lockridge tell you about Jesus because he does it better than me.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen. Yeah. The real Jesus is alive, and that's my king too, and that's your king. As we get ready to leave today, we're going to reprise the first two verses of Christ the Lord is risen today. So let's stand up, sing it with joy today, because it's the truth. Christ the Lord is risen today. Mm-hmm.